Therefore, I want to have a word of prayer before we get into it. Dear Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will go with this thing. I ask that the Holy Spirit will be with the person listening. And I ask, Lord, that you will bind up any evil spirits that would want to be around to harass the person that's listening to this thing. I ask that you'll place the armor of God upon them to protect them. And may they be blessed. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friend, I would like to introduce myself. My name is Al Martin. My wife, Colette Martin, will be speaking here shortly. The Lord has put us in a ministry that covers the total gospel commission that Jesus gave, which includes spiritual warfare. I would like to take you to a text that will show you why Jesus came to this world. It's in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th verse, and it reads like this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I would like to suggest to you that the byproduct of breaking the bonds or destroying the works of the devil is salvation. If you have a chance sometime, take two or three different translations of the Bible and look up texts that have the word salvation and see what the word is that's substituted there. You will find words as deliverance, the great rescue operation, victory. I believe that salvation, which is saving us from sin, is the byproduct of Jesus breaking the bonds of the devil. Friend, this is a very unusual testimony that you're about to hear. And I want my wife, Colette, now to tell you a little bit about this family that the Lord has worked with so mightily.
The Lord has come to set the captives free. I'm going to introduce you to the family of a young man by the name of Brad. This young man, almost from birth, had an unusual experience, a horrendous experience. And if you and I were to pick up a novel and read it, and it was about this family, we'd say no one could have gone through this kind of turmoil. Interestingly enough, the family had gone everywhere seeking help. When they became Christians a few years ago, the turmoil only became increased. The things that were going on in this family, none of us can imagine. But interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus Christ had an answer. But it only came when we finally gave up on man and came to God. But more than that, it only came when not only did this family come to God, but a whole church unified together. Because they all recognized that there was truly something that had to be done because there was such bondage going on. And they knew that this couldn't be from the Lord. It had to be from the evil one. I'm going to introduce you to the parents, Frida and Craig. They're going to give you a little history on what it was like to live with this young man. He's 13 years old today. But for 13 years of his life, he had no control. He would do things that were unimaginable, and he didn't know why. He pleaded for help from every direction. He cried out for attention in every way imaginable, and there was no answer, so it seemed. But the Lord put the Spirit in the right heart, and the Lord showed us an opportunity that we could come to Him, and in the power of prayer, come on our knees to ask for healing. I'd like to now introduce you to the parents, Craig and Frida. I want to introduce you first to Frida. Frida's the mom, and she's going to give you just a little information on what occurred in the early years of Brad.
My son seemed as though he was normal in many ways, and yet he wasn't. I'm thinking where he never was completely potty trained, which led to guilt. I felt as though there was something that I wasn't doing right. Number two thing was the fact that anything that I bought him, anything that came into contact with his hands, he would destroy. I remember on many occasions he would go into his bedroom and he would I would just find all the food from the refrigerator taken in there, and this would be very early in the morning, and he would just dump food into the carpet, and this went on for a long time. I'm just also thinking of, on many occasions, it seemed as though whenever I was ready to go places, visiting and traveling and such, he would soil, and this created a lot of guilt in a lot of bad areas.
Frida, you were married at that time to a gentleman that had a very negative effect on your life. Can you just give us a little history about what those 4 years, first 4 years of Brad's life, included when you were married to this gentleman?
Yes, Colette, the first 2 years weren't so terribly bad. I felt as though they were quite normal. And then I had children. When my oldest daughter was 2 months old, I immediately was pregnant again for my son. And just things began to explode, so to speak. My husband was violent. He beat me. He wasn't so violent with the children as he was with me, but there was a lot of arguing, and just things began to just explode.
So your children were present when your husband would beat you, and they could see these fights going on, and they were very aware of them. Now, at the time that you left your husband, your son was now 4 years old, and he had not yet been potty trained, and he was doing these things, destructive kinds of things already in the home. Something was amiss, but you didn't know quite what. Okay. You then had three children to care for. Brad's sister, Brandy, is a year older, and then you have a younger child, 2 years younger than Brad? Okay. So here you are now, a mother with three children by yourself and a very volatile ex-husband out there, and you have to go forward. At that time, another gentleman came into your life a little bit later. And so I want to introduce the father, which is, I would say, Brad looks to him as his father, Craig. And I want to ask Craig just a couple of questions. Craig, when you married into this family and now you have these three children, did you notice some things that were unusual in Brad's life?
Yes, I did. The main thing, and what sticks in my mind, really two things. The main thing was his soiling. Anytime he wanted to go anywhere, he would soil his pants, two, three, four times a day sometimes. And also the destructiveness that he had in him were the two main things that I noticed.
How old was Brad when you married into the family?
He was 4.
Okay. So we were talking about this age area, and you've been with him from 4, and he's 13 now. Okay, as time went on and he got a little bit older, can you give me some other kinds of things that were happening in the family, and how did it affect the two of you as a couple and the other children?
Well, we've been married now for 9 years. We've never taken a so-called vacation. We never could plan to go anywhere. We were always tied down and under complete control of Brad because of the soiling. We couldn't go anywhere. It just drove us nuts. It caused lots of anger, hate, resentment toward Brad. We knew something was wrong. We took him to some doctors, and they said, there wasn't anything physically wrong. They didn't believe. And we'd ask Brad why he would do this, and he wouldn't have an answer. He didn't know why. Well, me being a father thought, maybe he's just being a little brat about it. Maybe if I give him some spankings or something. And he got a lot of spankings, but that didn't seem to help, so, we stopped doing that. But one thing led into another. He just continually got worse with other things, set fires, didn't have any friends, couldn't keep a friend. He would try to control his friends. He would try to be boss over them and tell them what to do, and he just never had any friends. They made make fun of him because of the soiling.
Was this going on before you became Christians, this extent, or did it get... Okay, now, about 4 years ago, is that right? Three and a half to 4 years ago, you came to know the Lord in a more solid way. At that time, you indicated that Brad in school hadn't been too disruptive up till that point. Is that right?
He was a very extraordinary, quiet, shy type of alone.
Really a loner?
Yes.
Okay. And so then you put him in a Christian school where God's people were working and raising. What started to happen in Brad's life at that point in your life?
Well, Colette, a lot of things began to happen. He would come home from school, and I could see in his eyes that he wasn't happy, and I was beginning to panic because I thought of the sacrifice that we as parents made and his sisters had to make, and he just didn't seem to be normal. He didn't seem to adapt. I remember one particular case, he would come home and he would begin to say things about the teacher, and I thought, well, we needn't divide here, and he would begin to pick sides, and I just didn't know what to do, and I would talk to his teacher and find out that it wasn't that way at all, that he was truly just using these as a means of not continuing to go to that school.
Did the kids in school affect him in any way? How did they treat him? Now, this is a Christian school, and of course, ideally, the Christian school should be full of love. Just a little interaction, and this is no downfall. It just happens that we realize that we're all sinners out there. What happened with the other kids as far as interaction?
As far as interaction, there weren't a lot of children. I don't believe there was any in his age group that were males as he was. I remember there was one particular girl that was 1 year older than he. They didn't hit it off at all. They did not like each other at all, and things began to happen. She wouldn't back down from him. She wasn't afraid of him, and he would always try to have the authority over her. And I remember one particular time he set a fire in the school. He was so angry, and the teacher had a talk with him and thought that it was contained and it was okay, only to find out 2 hours later that he had gotten into the desk in the office, and he began to snoop around and just one thing after another, and this continued for the whole day. We also found out that in the course of the day, because of his anger, he overturned the desk in the school, and he just became very violent.
So now we're starting to see some acting out, as the psychologist would say, of anger and such that was on the inside. It seems that what we have here then is the inability to control the surroundings, inability to control the people that he's with, whether it be his teacher or you as a family or the children. And I guess if we really look back on it, it was his inability to even control himself. And therefore he had this need to control others. Craig, can you tell us a little bit about what happened as a family? I understand that Frieda started taking in other children to earn a little extra income and was doing some babysitting, and I think a very personal thing occurred at this time, and maybe this is the thing that finally brought it to the head and you felt something had to be done. Just give us a little information on that.
Okay, and before I start, this is very, very personal, and it's really hard to talk about it, but we feel that we must do this because we know that there is possibly, well, we know that there are other people out there with children who can possibly be going through these same things, so this is why we're telling this story. My wife started babysitting a couple little kids. She ended up with about 7 altogether, but it was the first two that brought a lot of hate into Brad. He didn't like them. He didn't like them around. He got very mad at them all the time. She babysat for them for 2 years. A year ago, we found out that he had been sexually molesting both of them. This went on a whole year before we even knew about it. We told people that we had a Christian home and that their children were very safe in our home. We felt, we were close with the Lord, but we did not know what was going on with Brad, that he would be doing these things with these children. When we found out what had happened, we panicked, we flipped out, we, didn't know what to do. We couldn't tell, we couldn't go to our church, we felt. We went to Man, and we turned our son in to a family services, local county thing. They said that he would need psychological help, which he was already getting or had gotten on different periods of time. It was nothing, weekly or biweekly. So from then we went through counseling, and they said that they wouldn't prosecute or anything like that if he was getting counseling and that. Well, they ended up prosecuting Brad for what he had done. Before we went to court, we had a lot of prayer and stuff, but still didn't have the answers. We just didn't know what to do. So again, we turned to Maine. We put him in a child, adolescent, and psychiatric hospital. He was there for 3.5 months. Totally worse. Totally anger set in so bad. He was full of anger, hate, no respect for anybody. Just totally wiped him out.
You said when he went to the center, and I know this is hard as parents, and we praise you for having the courage to share this. Frieda and Craig, there's hurting people out there. The hospitals are full of people. The jails are full of people that don't know why they do things. And I don't know that society will ever understand and appreciate what God has done in your family, because they've just saved this society from another one of those horror stories. Frieda, when he first went to the mental health center there, you said he took with him his Bible and his studies, his Bible studies. What was he doing when he first went in, and then will you tell us what kind of changes you observed over the months?
Well, Colette, it was really incredible. I had not realized what full control my son had over me. I didn't believe it until the day I admitted him into a psychiatric hospital. It was determined that he was going to stay there for an unlimited amount of time. And I'll never forget, we were all sitting in a circle with the doctors, and I didn't tell Brad that we were going to possibly have him to stay there. I didn't tell him that for fear that he might talk me out of letting him stay there and taking him back home again. And I'll never forget, he screamed out loud. He says, "I'm not going to stay in this place. There are crazy people here." And the agony he had in his eyes when he saw me, it was just like, "Mommy, don't leave me." And you have to understand that my son has been with me every day of every hour of every living, breathing moment in his life. I've never left him alone simply because I felt as though his father, his biological father, had put him through enough. I feared and I had the guilt that somebody else would hurt him, and I tried to protect him from the hurt, only to find out, I'm sure now, that the overprotectiveness added to his problems. I never let him experience life difficulties on his own, and I can't help but know that. And I just wanted to also say that, reflecting back now, I'll never forget the agonizing nights and days that we as a family had. There's so much more that you can't hardly put on this tape. It's just the incredible authority that he had over us, and we are truly unaware of it. Once I left the facility that we let him live at for an unlimited amount of time with the psychiatric doctors, I just, on the way home, I don't remember going home. I don't remember feeling anything for 2 days. All I know is I got down on my knees, and I felt as though that this was the answer that God had led me to put him in. Unbeknownst to me, that Satan also has a counterfeit. I couldn't have gone to the church. I exhausted all the means there. We as Christians don't always want to talk about such things as child molestation and sexual abuse and the many other things that we just don't dare talk about for fear that people would say, you're not having a living, breathing experience with Christ. Why else would you be going through these things? We were rejected, as well as my son, from the church. We were rejected from many different people. We didn't have any friends. My son seemed to have the control over that as well. As soon as we would get a couple that we felt as though we were sharing many things with, before I knew it, my son would pull a stunt to where they would never come back, unbeknownst to me. And so we didn't have any family. My son seemed to get in there and just control the whole situation in a numerous amount of ways that a child can, that we as parents don't realize. And getting back to where I left him at the facility, I'll never forget the incredible, like I said, the look that he had in his eye when I left him. I'm sure it was sheer terror. Now, he went in with his Bible and his studies, and he was singing church songs. What did they wake the children up with in the morning? Colette, that was real incredible. We didn't allow any rock and roll music in our home, and I found out we were not allowed to see our children for the first, it escapes me now, but I'll just say 72 hours. And when my son and I were reunited, so to speak, he said, "Mommy, they wake us up in the morning with rock and roll music. They turn it on real loud over the intercoms, and that's how we get out of bed."
I'd just like to say something here. When Brad first went in there, he took his Christian songbook with him. When he took showers, every night he would sing at the top of his lungs the Christian songs about Jesus. And that's just sort of just steadily decreased. It was as much as his rock and roll came in, to where he wouldn't even touch his songbook about a month and a half. He was there for 3.5 months, and about a month and a half in, he stopped reading his Bible, stopped singing his songs. When he was singing his songs, they would shut his door so they wouldn't have to hear it.
So instead of getting better, it sounds that the showman only became deeper involved in the anger and resentment. Okay, he was released about 3.5 months later. And how long ago was that? Can you give me an idea?
That's 5 months ago.
Okay, so 5 months ago he was released back home to you. Did you see any changes that were for the better, or what has happened in that 5 months period to bring us together?
Well, Colette, my son was a very good manipulator in many ways that we didn't realize. He could play the game with the psychologist. He outsmarted them very well. He didn't soil his pants the whole time he was up there practically. He walked the line, so to speak. And it was real incredible. When he got out, he was walking the straight and narrow, so to speak, for a while. I'll say about 3 weeks, and then he got right back into the things that he had done before, only it was much greater this time.
Okay, now let's just bring us right up to about a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago. We got a phone call. Al and I got a phone call saying that there was a couple out in a small Midwestern town that was in desperate need. They were at a point of total crisis. In fact, they were even fearing for their lives. Now, folks, this is not unusual. We're not telling you a story that isn't a common experience out there. We as church people tend to close our ears. We're very sheltered. We don't know these things are going on. But I want you to know there are homes all over this world that are being harassed with such horrible demonic forces that people can't believe that they can even be existing. It must be a nightmare. Now, you had come to this crisis point. Tell me what brought you to the point where you finally screamed out and said, I can't go on any longer. We've done everything.
Things just kept steadily getting worse, Colette, and I'll never forget one incident. My son and I were in a disagreement. He would continue to do the things he knew that he wasn't supposed to do, and it was really bleeding into the other children and into the whole family. And we had gotten into an argument one night. I was explaining to him that he couldn't have his friends over when we weren't at home, and I was upstairs alone with him in his room, and when I looked into my son's hazel green eyes, they turned black, literally black. My son is about 5'8", and I'm about 5'3", and as I was looking up into his eyes, I'll never forget, they were not the eyes of my child. His fists began to clench tightly shut, and the veins stood out on his neck, and as he looked at me, he looked at me as though he wanted to hurt me in some way, but I dared not speak it out loud, and I was definitely not going to show him in any way that I feared, for fear that he would pick up on that and really do something.
I'd just like to say that all through this, my wife and me would always talk about if it was possible that he could be demonically controlled, then why didn't we still have the gifts that God promised us in the Bible? We knew that these gifts were not ever taken away. There's nowhere in the Bible that said they were taken away. The only thing that kept us from claiming those gifts was we just stuck in the back of our mind that we knew Brad was possibly demonically controlled. But we were too afraid to bring it to the church for fear people might think, well, you know, that was done, you know, we don't have that power. But we do have that power, we found out through this past week. God's very merciful and very, very, very loving. This is a terrible story that we had in terrible 9 years that I've been through. But there's great joy and happiness in the end of the story.
I want to go back. About a year ago, you said that you'd come to the church and said, please, anoint my son. Something's wrong. Can you anoint my son? Would somebody just give me a response to what the church did?
Yes, it's really incredible how Satan can work. I felt as though there was something there that we had no control over, and I remembered a still small voice in the back of my head said, go to the church and have your son prayed over. Have the elders come and pray over your son. So I had a conversation with our church elder, a very dear brother of ours in Christ, and we agreed at one point to possibly fast, to possibly get together and pray. And that was an outward verbal statement in which soon afterwards Satan got in there and destroyed that relationship between the church elder and my husband and myself and my child.
So you never had the opportunity to come and anoint that still small voice that said, pray over him. Now, a couple of weeks to 3 weeks ago, we have this black eyes, this clenched fist, and panic set in. Something had to be done. You'd been all through man. Nothing had been helping. This boy is getting bigger now. He's getting more powerful. He seemed to have a fixation with something. Now, we interviewed Brad before we went to prayer with him, but just give me a little idea of what the fixation that Brad had, and I think after we go through the deliverance experience, we'll all understand why that fixation was there. Craig?
I think what you're referring to is the making of weapons and things that he did. He was very much into war games, destructive. He's always had his destructive nature about him, but he'd make up weapons, any kind of weapon. The kids that he knew were amazed that he could make up certain sort of weapons that he could just use for destruction. And after the point where my wife had an experience with Brad, she feared to even be with him alone. She would not stay with him alone. She would always be calling me or having me around. She was just afraid that she was afraid at night that he would come in and maybe just stab both of us. And there was this hate, anger in him. You know, he wanted to kill. I don't know how to say much after that.
Okay, so now you came to this point, and what did you do? Then go back to this elder that you had kind of a parting of ways in the past, and plead with him. There had to be help out.
Yes, the Lord was truly leading in that. We got a hold of the elder of the church, and we brought him over, and we told him, you know, this is it. Brad is definitely controlled by demons.
I just wanted to say it was amazing how this all came about. It was after church services one day, and the elder and I were alone in the vestibule of the church, and at one point I felt a strong conviction to walk up to him as I heard this still voice in my head say many, many times, and I wouldn't do it. Well, this time I just almost felt myself being carried, so to speak, to him. There was a crowd of people around of him, and I just felt the impression to reach out and just touch him and almost pull him off to the side, and I was very insistent upon it. He had no idea of what I was going to say. As a matter of fact, there had been a great wall of division between us for so long and so much distrust that when we were alone and I looked at him and I asked him, would you please come and pray over my son? I believe he's demonically oppressed. He looked at me at one point and just his eyes were very large, and he had admitted after I had asked him that he thought that I was going to say something in a negative way about him personally because the wavelengths between he and I had not been the greatest in the past. And when I did ask him, I felt a choking sensation in my throat, of which I never told Colette. But I even looked at the elder at one point, and I said, I believe he is demonically oppressed. Can you please come to the house and pray? I don't know much about it, but we'll read the Bible, and we'll see what the Bible has to say. And let's get down on our knees, and you bring your wife and a couple of other prayer people. We can do it through the power of the Lord. We can do it. Not knowing what I was getting up against, I felt this evilness come about me for no reason. I believe I asked him two or three times, pray for me. I had to sit down. The words could not come out. And then I remembered something I read. Say Jesus, say Jesus. And I didn't let the elder know, but I put my head down and I clenched my teeth because I couldn't open up my mouth to speak. And I just said Jesus. And then it all came pouring out.
So now we have you in the foyer of the church, really, finally calling out Jesus' name, and all of these feelings are coming forth. Now this elder was the head elder, and he's also a literature evangelist. He's really one of the focal points of the church running because you have a small church there. Interestingly enough, this church has been rather neglected by the conference and the upper officials. And so you, as a small church family, have kind of had to grow and search on your own. You came to him then, and you called out and said, please come. We have to have prayer for my son. What happened next?
Well, I could just see his heart pouring out, so to speak, to me. I knew that had been the phrase, so to speak, that he'd been waiting on. He just looked at me, and we definitely decided to go into prayer about it and see where the Lord would lead us and how he would guide us and how he would bless us with knowledge and wisdom as to what we should do.
Okay, we're going to have Dennis come and talk a minute and tell us how we all came together. In the meantime, do you have anything else you want to add? Because we're going to go through the deliverance that you went with. We're going to explain all this. But anything else right now up to the preliminary times of bringing Brad to this?
Well, you know, we've been holding back the joy that we've had through this experience by telling the story. The one thing that just keeps coming to my mind that God is alive. God is so full of love that all we have to do is finally realize what he has written in his word and be able to claim the many promises that he has given to us and not to, you know, most of us believe most of the things in the Bible. We don't believe at all. It's all truth. It's all, you know, reality. God has commissioned us to go out and do these things about preaching, healing, the healing of the sick, and casting out of demons. But we were just too afraid, you know. Sometimes Satan just makes a little roar, and immediately we're afraid. You talk about this with a lot of people and say, oh, no, you know, we can't do that. You know, we're afraid to do that. Well, fear is not of God. You know, God is love. So that's what we had to do. We had to go forth with this.
Miracle number one. The church elder had gotten in contact through an upline of people. And I just wanted to say, a couple of days later, we received a phone call. And I'll let the literature evangelist and the elder of our church explain all that. But on that very same day, well, let me back up here a minute. It was 2 days after we had acknowledged the fact that my son was possibly demonically oppressed, and we were going to find out what their Lord would have us to do. My son came to me 2 days later and said, Mother, I've stole something. And he had had a bad past of lying, and I can never remember him ever telling me the truth. Miracle number two. Let me just say that he was prayed over. As soon as we felt as though he was demonically oppressed, we asked the demons to be bound, which was the first time that the demons were ever bound in my home or in my family. And it just gives me great joy to say that that in itself delivered my son from many things. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. It was a week after he was prayed over. He also had explained to me that it would hurt me very much, but he had to admit that he had a Playboy magazine upstairs in his room, and he felt as though he needed to get rid of it, and he told me that he had gotten rid of it. And just miracle after miracle, he wasn't even the same son that I had had prior to the prayer.
So what we're saying here is when you finally turned it over to God and said, we have to come to you, and the church elder agreed, and you finally said, we've got to at least come to the Lord and bind these demons if they're there up, miracles already began to happen. Amen. Doors were being opened that could be totally walked through if we just had the faith. Amen. I'm going to have the church elder come in and talk about his role in this, but I want to jump ahead a little bit. A week after we all talked for the first time on the phone, you had a gentleman come to your church. He was an ex-convict. And he came and gave his testimony of his life and what he'd been through. He was about 35 years old, right? And he told of his youth and his years in the penitentiary and things that happened. This was after you had come to the Lord initially and said, Lord, something's got to be done. What happened with Brad at that meeting?
Well, Brad was very intrigued with what this man had to say. He listened very attentively, which Brad never did at church. He would always be reading a different book. He would take comic books or something with him and sneak them in there. He never listened to any of the messages in church. This man, he listened to every word he had to say, was very impressed with what the man said. And at the end of the sermon, the man had a calling and asked who's tired of living the way that they're living, who wants to live for the Lord, who wants to give their life to Jesus today. And our son was the very first one to stand up. And we just praised the Lord that he did that. And like Frida said, once we had found out, had the knowledge, had that missing link to be able to bind up the demons, and that's what the missing link was to take the authority that Jesus has promised us to bind those demons up in his name. Once we did that, you know, a week later, you know, Brad, we thought Brad was normal. We thought we'd already, you know, he'd been through a deliverance, but he wasn't. The Lord in his love bound those demons up. They couldn't do anything else to Brad. And even though the demons were still there, they were bound up and they couldn't hurt him. They let him be himself for a whole week before. But the main thing that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to show Brad, that Brad, it was not your fault. This was not you, you know. This wasn't your character. These demons were doing all these things, and he wanted to show Brad that Brad was made in the likeness of God, and that, you know, he has so much love for him.
I just think this is a miracle, that God is so good that he took this 13-year-old boy, and this boy could see in this man that if he didn't change his ways, he was going to end up where that man was in a penitentiary. Praise the Lord for how much he loves us and how much he loves our little children. You know, we talked to you on the phone a few days after this occurred, and the change in your voices, the hope in your hearts, we could tell that the Lord was working mightily for you. But as you said, Craig, the deliverance hadn't been completed yet. the door had been opened. We were coming to the Lord, getting our hearts ready. We were coming to the Lord, purifying our souls and our minds. And as Brad was already cleaning out his house, he was already knowing, being impressed on things that he had to get rid of that were open doors, inviting Satan and his imps to be there. All right, we're going to spend a little time with the sisters, too, because Brad had an effect on the rest of the family. But we want the church elder to tell you how his role was played in this and how the doors were opened, and then we're going to talk to Brad. Frida and Craig, I can't tell you how much we are thankful that you are willing to share this very painful story. But I know that those that are out there listening will know that this gives them hope, no matter how bad things are. Christ is there. If we'll just come to Him and believe and have faith that He can work. Thank you for taking the time now. We're going to get Dennis in here now. Thank you. Dennis, we'd like to have you tell your side of the story. You're the elder of the church, and you became involved because you are acting shepherd of the church.
Craig and Frida are members of our church about 3 years now. We did studies with them when they first came in. And throughout this time, we've had some serious conflicts with them, and we never could understand why there was such a wall of separation between them and the church. About a year ago, Frida worked with me one day. I work as a literature evangelist, and I personally do believe in demonic activity because I encounter it quite often in my work. I've seen many a demonstration of the books wrecked by different interferences, and I've silently rebuked the demon many a time. About a year ago, Frida came to me and was discussing some of the problems with Brad, which was the first that I had heard about them. And right from the start, I told her, I said, you know, Frida, it almost sounds to me like Brad is possessed. And she agreed on that, and she told me that in the past, her and Craig had attempted to pray over Brad and rebuke the demons, but no change in his behavior seemed to be manifested. And that brought to mind what Jesus said about one particular type of demon that wouldn't come out except by fasting and prayer. So we agreed that possibly then we could get together and fast and pray, but it never took place. I was waiting for her to initiate something, and unbeknownst to me, she was waiting for me. In the meantime, our families drifted apart again. And then here, just about two or three Sabbaths ago, Frida came to me and asking for help. She wanted the elders of the church to come together and pray over Brad. And I indicated to her that I had not had any experience in this, and I wanted to research it a little bit and try to obtain some counsel on this. About 3 years ago, a friend of mine was talking to me about some tapes that he had heard on demonic possession. And so I got in touch with him by long distance. And we, between the two of us, we couldn't remember the name of the man that had put out the tapes. He gave me the name of another person who directed me to Elder Hoffman. And Elder Hoffman himself was going to come and help us out, but he was unable to due to prior commitments. But he got us in touch with Alan Collette, who was able to come over and help us with this situation. The remarkable thing about this is that the entire church, even though we are a small group, the entire church was in agreement on this. And we had tremendous faith that Brad could be released from this demonic activity.
We talked with you, Dennis, about the situation, and the Lord impressed us to come over and work with the family and with you. I think the thing that I want to put in here that is, I feel, a very key part of the success of the freedom of the bondage for Brad is that you as a church family, you as an elder, and the family themselves were totally in unison. When Al and I arrived in your home and we sat down and talked about the situation, we knew that you had all been into the upper room. You had all sat together and tarried, dealt with some of the differences that you had, and that you were unified. And I think the thing that we felt most of all was the true, unadulterated faith that was coming from all of you, because you believed Christ was capable of doing these things, and He was capable of doing them for you, not only for Brad, but for you as a church. Would you agree with that?
Yes, very wholeheartedly. There's been miraculous healings in relationships in the church. There are people that have confessed faults and asked for forgiveness for one another, which really, as you're saying, really did set the stage for this, you know, for the marvelous working of the Holy Spirit.
I can't emphasize this enough because this is a multifaceted story. We're talking about the freedom of bondage of a young man by the name of Brad, but we're also talking about a church coming together in unison, in one accord, going forth in faith. And I can't tell you folks that are listening to this how much difference this makes when we go to prayer for someone, when we have that unity. We have never experienced such faith present in a room. And when we have that faith, that Holy Spirit can work mightily. I really felt like it was the woman that touched the hem of the garment. There was that much faith in the room to be healed. Yeah. Dennis, I just want to thank you so much for having the courage to speak out. Your position in the church as well as your job, I know, is on the line when you speak out. And we thank you so much for taking the time and having the courage to confess your Lord and the truths that he professes. I'm going to take some time now with the two sisters of Brad, because I think it's important we all understand how this affected the entire family.